Okay, good evening, everyone. And if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we have to remember, and I've been reminding you every week of this, the Hebrews were written to the Jews, or the book of the Hebrews, or to the Hebrews, we should say, is written to the Jews. And within the Jewish population at the time of this writing, the same conditions existed, past tense, as exist right now within the Jewish population. Same with the Christian population. There's believers in Jesus Christ, okay? There's those that have rejected the truth of the Word of God for the works of their own hands, so there's children of the devil. By the way, that's the distinction. You don't become a child of the devil. People think that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of the devil, okay? There's three different types or categories of people. Of people in the world, okay, pertaining to how they relate to God. There's children of the devil, there's children of the disobedience, and there's children of God, okay? Believers in Jesus Christ have been removed from their position of being a child of the disobedience to being a child of God through faith. And so who's a child of the disobedience? Well, we all were at one point in time. Everyone who's born into the world, naturally speaking, okay? So if you came out of your mother's womb, whether you be black or white, male or female, no matter where you are, what you're doing, you were born as a child of the disobedience. A child of the disobedience is a child of Adam, okay? We were born with the same nature that Adam fell into when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and died spiritually and began to die physically, okay? Now, if somebody takes the Word of God and has a working knowledge of it, so... got to be careful when you shake that thing. You might pop yourself right in the forehead on you. That'll teach you. So don't do it anymore. Stop. Oh, I love kids. Okay, so I was one too, though. I'm sure I did a bunch of similar things. My mom's laughing over here. Okay, so you can tell the stories after church. If we take a working knowledge of the Word of God, okay, so we hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. What was his person and work? Well, he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, fulfilled the law for us, paid the price for the sin of man, and then cleansed mankind by his blood. Okay, so you have the work, the death, the shedding of blood, of course, his burial and resurrection. And without the resurrection of Christ, we couldn't have eternal life because he declared, because I live, ye shall live also. Okay? So that's the gospel. It's good news because mankind is a sinner from his father Adam and in a state of condemnation at birth. Okay, that's being a child of the disobedience. They are in a state of contradiction to all that God is, naturally. Now, we're brought out of that state by believing Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, if a person takes the gospel message and perverts it and says, that's wrong, I believe I'm good enough to fulfill whatever, you know, demands my God has, whatever God that might be, and has an active rejection of the gospel with a knowledge of it, God calls that a sin that cannot be forgiven. And then you're a child of the devil. So that's why, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ refers in the 23rd chapter of Matthew to, and the other gospels, to the Pharisees and Sadducees as children of the devil or serpents. Okay, what was the devil in the Garden of Eden? He came in the form of a serpent. Okay, so he's likening them to the devil. They took the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they knew full well was doing things that no man could ever do, and God had to be in him, okay, and they rejected him for a heretic. Okay, so they were guilty of a sin that could not be forgiven. Believers in Jesus Christ cannot fall into that state. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And I always say it this way, and I like to say it this way because I've been in this position before. Even if your heart rejects the Lord Jesus Christ because you're confused about something, God, who is in you, is greater than he that's in the world. Okay? So he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, do children sometimes in the natural do things to their natural parents that seem like rejection because they're just trying to do what they think is right when they don't know? Sure, that happens naturally. So we do that sometimes as children of God also. Okay? But we are, you know, taught our error, okay? We return to being in alignment with the doctrine that we had screwed up. And God, his promise remains that he will never leave us nor forsake us, right? So all three of these types of individuals were within the Hebrew population at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews. Okay, so I have to explain that because what's written here in the book of Hebrews in the fifth and sixth chapters can seem contradictory. It's hard to tell which parties he's writing to. But once we explain it, it'll all make perfect sense. Now, before we go further here in the sixth chapter, I want to go back to the second chapter and remind you of something here. Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore, we ought to give, this is verse 1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should what? Let them slip. Now, if we're in church, learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't abandon him. He's in you and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're always going to be a child of God. You're always accepted in the Beloved. But what can occur, let's kind of explore the dangers of falling away from growing in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is what we always pray for. Yes, you can become saved. Okay, you're sitting in a pew, the gospel's preached, you realize you're a sinner, you hear the good news about Jesus Christ, and you say, yes, that's for me, not knowing that God entered you and changed your mind himself, okay? And you become a child of God. You're going for a while because, yeah, you found this amazing new thing where you never saw Jesus Christ before, but now you know who he is, and he saved your soul, and then the world starts tugging at you again. Okay, oh, come back out. There's good fishing out here. Or you're not at the racetrack as often as you used to be, or at the ball diamond, or down at the bar with your buddies on Sunday like you usually are, or whatever. Okay, camping. Whatever your draw may be, your work, it can be anything. Okay, the world has a way of sucking us away from the truth of the Word of God, right? Because the world stands in contradiction to the Word of God. Your buddies might say, oh, you know, what'd you become? Are you a Christian now or something? You know, it's funny when this doesn't happen to me much anymore because I don't really have contact with people from my past as I used to. But I've seen people over the years that haven't seen me for a while, and I explain to them, because they question me, what I'm doing now. Well, I work at the mill, and I'm a preacher. I'm like, what? You're what? And they think it's a joke because they knew how I, you know, used to be. And I wasn't anything abnormal. I was just a normal guy just like they were, you know, doing normal guy things. But preachers are supposed to be these pious, you know, perfect individuals that never make any, you know, mistakes and, you know, always tell the truth. And, you know, lips that touch wine will never touch mine and that kind of thing. You know, what? That's all blasphemy, you know. Why is it blasphemy? You know, you might think that's a strange word to apply to that situation. But God tells us exactly what we are. And if we're not in agreement with God tells us, with God about what we are, then we're in disbelief, and that's blasphemy, okay? So I'm a sinner saved by grace, and so I get laughed at, that kind of thing, and or they just don't talk to me ever again, even friends that I was, you know, good friends with years ago, and, you know, the world doesn't want a whole lot to do with Christians because they think they have to change their lifestyle in order to be a Christian. Now, I always tell people that they don't have to change their lifestyle once they become a Christian, as you become a Christian and learn more about your Lord and Savior and become more conscious of what your calling is within the body of Christ, and everybody has one, you tend to run to a lesser degree of riot than you formerly ran to. And that's either to fulfill your calling, or it's just you understand that your sin is what put your Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and you don't want to just, you know, use your now status as being free from the law, which is a great happy condition, as a license to go out and do whatever the hell you want to do, you know. But do we, and I always like to put it this way. So we try to be good, okay? The law is good and right and holy. Nothing wrong with it. Try to keep it as best that you can. But when you go out and do whatever the hell you want to do, which we all do sometimes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. I repeat that all the time so we never forget it. But yeah, to the world, becoming a Christian becomes a scary concept because all the false Christians have made it seem like it's this high, hypocritical calling that we have to somehow ascend to. We have to modify our lives to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus, all right? And I've heard so much false preaching over the years about how if we don't emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, others are going to look at us and think that we're liars. So as long as we're like Jesus Christ, we're credible. Well, who did Jesus Christ commune with? They had the same, They said the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. He's not credible because he's hanging out with the sinners, the publicans, the down and outers, the fishermen, the Galileans. I don't know if you know a whole lot about Galilee, but Galilee at the time, I've been kind of researching this recently. And Galilee it was kind of the remains of the northern kingdom, Israel. Okay, Judea, or Judah, okay, it kind of remained the same. It was sort of the upper echelons of Judaism. Jerusalem was there. All the high people in Jerusalem, your Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, they were all down there. Galilee was farmland and fishing villages. That was it. Nazareth was like a village of 10 or 15 huts. That was it. Nazareth was not a big area. Now, there was a greater area where there's more villages around there, but the town of Nazareth, which they founded, okay, it wasn't a very large place. And there wasn't any large cities there. Magdala, which was on the east side of Galilee, which is where Mary was from. So it's Magdalene is not her last name. It's Mary of Magdala. Okay, she came from the town of Magdala. So she was Mary the Magdalene. That's really what she is. So okay, we don't know what her last name was. They didn't have last names. Their last names was their family's namesake. So the name of their father. Okay. And so Galileans were poor. They were diseased. They were kind of the down and outers of the world, but they were very devout Jews. Okay. So the southern part of Israel at the time thought the Galileans were sort of like second-rate Jews, second-class citizens. They didn't have any money. All right. And so our Lord was hanging out. He emerged from them, was hanging out with the sinners, the publicans, the drunkards, the diseased, the fishermen, the farmers. And so they called him a lover of sinners, and he was pretty much Ichabod as far as the rest of Judea was concerned. Well, they say that the same thing about us in the world today. Okay? Christ came to save who? Sinners. Is there a single righteous person in heaven? Nope. We, who are believers in Jesus Christ, possess the very righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have no personal intrinsic righteousness of our own that's accepted by God. So knowing these things, it says here in verse 1 again, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's very easy for us to let them slip. Now, this is being written to the nation of Israel, and it's going to make a whole lot of sense with what we're going to read here in the 5th and 6th chapter, but there's an application to the church as well. For if the word spoken by messengers, that's what the Greek word angelos means, okay? I am an angel. I'm the angel of this church here. It simply means messenger, okay? So the angels, the individually created angels, were messengers for the purpose of the Lord. That's all that angelos means. And angels don't have wings, by the way. Okay, like I know they can fly and stuff, but likely when we see the angels, they're not going to have wings in their backs. All right. Now, so if the word spoken by messengers was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we, speaking of the Jews within the nation of Israel, escape if we neglect such great salvation? Well, they can't. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. There's none righteous. How many? No. Not even one. Okay. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by him that heard him. So the writer to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. It likely was Apollos. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, you know, all the miracles that the Jews saw confirmed who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and the apostles performed miracles as well, and those confirmed that they had the power of God within them. They were sent from God, sent ones. That's what an apostle means. The miracles never saved a single soul. But I like to put it this way. Every time a soul is saved, it is a miracle. Because a miracle is something a man cannot perform. I can't save a single soul. The church can't save a single soul. The church is just as barren as Sarai was. Okay, it requires a man. Okay, it requires the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I preach Apollos waters. God gave the increase. That sort of thing. Okay, so the miracles were performed to show forth who the Lord was. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world. The world to come, whereof we speak, But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is a man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shalt visit, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, a little lower than the angels. Why? Because he had to become a man to take upon himself a body of sacrifice, or a body for sacrifice, all right? Though he be God. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, because he's God himself, so he's the God-man, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So, you know, the world is his footstool, so to speak. He's the creator of all things. He's God himself in a body of a man. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, yet now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, when is he going to have all things under him? In his second advent. People get this, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, all discombobulated. I don't know what discombobulated means, but I think it means confusion. So, yeah, out of whack, whatever that means. All screwed up, okay? The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the express purpose of salvation. He came as the Lamb of God who did what? He took away the sin of the world, okay? He died as a sacrifice for sin. He shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven because of his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. No man could, because every man upon the earth only functioned in the representative ministry, which was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, then later on in the temple, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the Jewish covenants, all right? That's why here in Hebrews we keep seeing the word better used like 13 or 14 times. The covenants that Israel was put under, being performed through a representative ministry in the priesthood, was only that, a representative ministry. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could do what? Never take away sin, okay? Faith in what they represented could, and that representation was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ through the priesthood of Melchizedek, who's the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? God always was. No end, no beginning. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, okay? So Melchizedek is Christ. We'll look at that a little bit later, all right? And so he says, I was explaining this. In his second advent, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to establish his millennial reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. That's what millennial means, okay? 1,000. After that, he's going to destroy this earth and speak a new one into existence wherein dwelleth righteousness. So even at that point in time, all things are going to be actually and physically subdued unto him. Okay, no more sin, no more death, no more grave, only righteousness. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of what? Death. He had to take upon a body of sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for how many men? He died for the sins of every single man and woman upon the earth that shall ever live. Now, will every single man and woman upon the earth that shall ever live reside in heaven? Nope. But it's offered to them. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. Okay? Now, we have the sufferings of life. We have the sufferings of the cross. We see both those things in the communion, the bread, the wine, to represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's us, he sanctifies, we're the sanctified, sanctifieth, sanctified, okay, are two different tenses, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them who? Brethren, that is absolutely incredible. Such contradiction of sinners could be called the sons, yea, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're joint heirs in heaven. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, speaking now of the nation of Israel, in the midst of the assembly, we're not talking about the church, the assembly of the Jews, will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power, the power of death, That is who?
The devil.
Okay? So when we use the word devil, we're not just being cute. It's not anecdotal. It's referring to the work of the devil in the Garden of Eden that plunged the entire human race into a state of sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for that problem. Okay? So he destroys the work of the devil through the sacrifice of himself, and therefore God's balances are even, just. Okay? Okay, where were we here? Yes, sir. Okay, 15. The deliverer, then, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the nation of Israel will say, we were never into bondage to any man. They don't believe in original sin, the sin of Adam. Okay? So they believe they have the capacity to please God by the life that they live. Okay? And even though the histories, which is their own scriptures, say that they were in captivity several times to various nations, which represented the captivity of sin, okay, the law, they still deny the whole thing. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, so a simple messenger of God with a task, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. What was the covenant that God made with Abraham? In thee, or in thy seed, all the nations of the earth, or the families of the earth, will be what? Blessed. What is that? Salvation in Jesus Christ. He offered it for every man. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Not Abraham. Abraham thought that Abraham was the fulfillment. Okay? Later he learned that it wasn't him, it was his seed, or through his seed. So he did understand the gospel more thoroughly later on. But we read all kinds of sin that Abraham experienced in the Old Testament. But we don't read any of it here in the New Testament. Why? The New Testament is under the New Covenant. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
That's right. Okay. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, I got to use that word more often, I like that word, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Why? Because there wasn't a worthy high priest upon the earth. Okay? The Aaronic priesthood, even that, wasn't good enough. Why? Because Aaron and the sons of Aaron were sinners like everybody else. All right? So it behooved him because no man upon the earth could make a proper sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, or all the animal sacrifices, were never sufficient. They were typical or representative. Okay? So Christ had to come and stand in the stead of mankind. Now, when the high priest went into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement, he had to sprinkle himself with blood, and he had to keep moving. That's why he had hemmed around the bottom of his garment alternately a bell and a pomegranate, so that when he went into the holiest of holies, he better have kept moving. So he kind of swung his hips like this as he moved around. So the little pomegranates, and back then, we have mutated pomegranates. So they weren't like this big back then. They didn't look like a softball. They were very small. Okay, so you can cut one in half and make a bell out of it, and it kind of made a tinkling sound, or they could use them as containers. Okay, so they had an actual bell and then probably a cut in half pomegranate, so that the bells would whack the pomegranates and you'd hear tinkle, 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 tinkle. It'd probably sound nicer.
Pomegranate's about that big.
Yeah, natural pomegranate's about the size of a small baseball.
I had it in my yard, a little red one. It wasn't bigger than
Yeah, baseball. That's right. So around the hem of the high priest's garment, if you guys don't know what I'm talking about here, there would be a pomegranate, like a dried pomegranate, and then a bell sewn into the garment alternately, so when he sashayed his garment, they would whack against each other, and you could hear the bells ring, okay? And if the priest stopped ringing, or the bells stopped ringing, he would stop ringing. God would immediately have to kill him, okay? Because the work of man is never complete, because man cannot be justified by the works of his own hands, all right? And so being in the presence of God, that's what was represented by the chamber, the inner sanctum of the temple, or the tabernacle, the holiest of holies, you couldn't maintain a presence with God without being somehow sanctified or cleansed. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, good. So, the ministry of the high priest upon the earth was only representative. Now, you could believe in that ministry, looking forward to God who was going to be the fulfillment of it, and the faith of the man that did that would justify his soul, and he'd be accepted in the beloved, okay, under the sacrificial system. So the sacrificial system, I like to put it this way, was looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We look back to a completed sacrifice. But the fulcrum for both ages was the actual physical sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That saved everybody's soul. Okay? So, he says here in verse 18, for in that himself, that he himself has suffered being tempted. Now, he was tempted. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was never, you know, pastors like to say, oh, even Jesus was tempted sometimes to sin, but he had to go talk to God the Father to make sure he's going to be okay. That's what you need to do. When you're tempted with sin, when you see a pretty girl, just get on your knees and talk to God the Father. Say, God, take this pretty woman away from me. What are you hoping for, murder? I mean, what they're really thinking is, let me get a glimpse of that pretty woman, you know. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't tempted to sin. He was tempted by sin, okay? And he fulfilled the law perfectly, every jot and every tittle. In him was what? No sin at all. He didn't have the capacity to sin. That capacity is reserved for mankind, okay? We were caught in the transgression because of our father Adam. So he was tempted, basically, this is what he's saying, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is able to secure or procure them that are tempted, that's us. Wherefore, this is where chapter divisions kind of get annoying, because we have an incomplete thought here at the end of the second chapter, and we're completing it in the third chapter, so forget about the chapter division as you read this. We're not starting a new thought here, okay? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of an heavenly calling. Now, the heavenly calling is what? Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Okay? Partakers of an heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. This is why I don't like calling him just Jesus. Have you noticed that? Any other preaching out there, they're always Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is just a name. What Jesus are they talking about? It could be any Jesus. Is it Jesus the Christ? Okay? Or Jesus the Lord? I like to refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord. That way we know who we're talking about. But for most Christians, any old Jesus will do. They have no idea what Jesus believe or what Jesus did or what Jesus they're talking about. We have to reference the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. So, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, who appointed the person of God in the second, how should I put this? The second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who appointed him? The first person of the Godhead, God the Father. Okay? Now, that would seem as though he appointed himself, and the two are true. Okay? God had to separate himself in three different tenses for the purpose of the work of salvation. Okay? In God the Father was the plan of salvation and for you from all eternity before the foundation of the world, okay? But it had to be executed at point in time by Jesus Christ, God the Son, who's God in a body. So when you see God and you're looking upon God the Father, you're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in a body, okay? So he was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house itself. That's what it means. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, who's the designer of the universe? God himself. Who is the builder of the universe? God himself. He spoke it into existence. He didn't create the conditions for a big bang to occur, and then chaos, okay? God doesn't create that way. It fell into chaos when Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, sinned, okay? That's when the universe fell into chaos, but he does not create that way. Nothing with God is null and void, all right? So God is the creator and the executor of all things, God the Father. And Moses, verily, this is verse 5, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, speaking of the nation of Israel. Now, not all who are Israel are of Israel, okay? And maybe the other way around. You get the point, okay? Just because they're called Israel doesn't mean that they're the Israel of God. Now, we are children of God. Israel was children of God, so we are also the Israel of God. Now, in this reference, we're talking about Israel proper, okay, the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham. whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Now, what is the confidence that we have as believers in Jesus Christ? What is the confidence that the Jew has as a believer in Jesus Christ? Salvation. We have heard the gospel preached. We know that we're a sinner. God gave us the gift of faith, which will never be taken away. Okay? So we can't reject our Lord Jesus Christ after we're saved. We're once saved, always saved. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Okay? So if we could commit a sin, and I always like to put it this way, this is rejoicing in the hope firm until the end. Okay? God in you, the hope of glory. That's it. He can never leave you. You can't be cast into hell. So it doesn't matter what you do, and I'm not giving anybody license to go out and live like roughshod the rest of your life, even though, like, if you want to, have at it. You're going to have, like, carnal consequences for it, you know. I'm not here to mediate how you live your life, you know. I suggest to people they try to be as lawful as possible, but I'm not here to tell you how to live, okay? That's not the purpose of the gospel, all right? Everybody understand that? Okay, good. But if we get out there in the world and forget about the Lord Jesus Christ and never go to church again and get involved in drugs and sex and rock and roll and all that crap people talk about. My mom's like shaking her head. No, you're too old. If we go out there and just live a riotous life, are we going to go to heaven after we die? Even though we never stepped back into church after we got saved. Yeah, absolutely. It's reserved for you in heaven. It's kept by the power of God. Okay? But, you know, we have this wonderful thing called growth in the Lord, where we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to remain spiritual babes. So, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have a heavenly inheritance. Now, we have to understand a little bit about what we are now. And that's what we're talking about over in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6. But before we go back there, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ does what? It constraineth us. What is the love of Christ? Herein is love. Not that we love God, although we do have a love for God. But this is not the definition of agape, our love for God. Okay. Herein is, this is agape, this is love, God's definition of love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering or the answer for our sins, okay? So how do we express that same love that we receive through salvation to the a lost world? Well, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have testimony for our friends and family and acquaintances so that they might be brought under the sound of the gospel and be saved and be given the wonderful gift of the heavenly inheritance just like us, okay? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So salvation is available to every soul. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Okay? This is something that Christians have to grow out of. Because, you know, prior to our salvation, what did we do? We lived unto ourselves. That's all we were taught. We were born into the world. Excuse me. Our parents trained us up in the way of the world, okay? So we went to school, we learned about reading, writing, and arithmetic, hopefully. Now we learn about reading, writing, arithmetic, and how boys are girls and girls are boys and all this other confusing stuff, so we can define ourselves by our diseases, our mental failures. Crazy world we live in. But we're supposed to go to school and learn about reading, writing, and arithmetic. Although, you know, when did they stop teaching anything about economics and how to run a checkbook and that kind of thing? I mean, most parents don't teach their kids that anymore. They should. And they don't teach that in primary school either. So we're supposed to be raised to go out into all the world and live completely by ourselves or live under our own, all right? We might get a mate, have a family, but we're out there doing it ourselves. We're kind of out there on an island, okay, all alone in the world. We might have a family, but the family eventually dies off and you're left alone, okay? So that's kind of what we know naturally. We sort of have to be, as Christians, kind of deprogrammed a little bit to become in alignment with our Lord Jesus Christ about what we are. So he says here, wherefore, in verse 16, henceforth know we no man. Oh, I didn't finish verse 15. Let's finish that. So verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which should live, that's us, believers in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. So, you know, when God uses the word live, that's the kind of life that he's talking about. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who do we belong to as Jesus, as believers in Jesus Christ? We belong to the Lord. We're his possession. He saved us for the purpose, not only that we might be saved and having an eternal inheritance and fellowship with him, but that we might, as a church, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I always say it this way. If it weren't so, he would have taken you home into the presence of God, which means you would have died the second you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? So he's got a job and a calling for each one of us. So, therefore, verse 16. I keep wanting to go back to the beginning of 17. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, in our prior life, because we have a new life, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at that here. We kind of saw everybody for their personal traits, their personality, our associations with them at work, family, that kind of thing. But now as believers in Jesus Christ, and this was very evident to me after I trusted Christ as my Savior, was I saw people as either being in Christ or out of Christ. And if they were out of Christ or not saved, I wanted them to be in Christ. So I had that conscious thought on my mind at all times. So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what creature means. So you might think of yourself as a creature if you're kind of base, but you know, you're just this creation. Okay. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become what? Become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. Now, this typically, if you're, you know, most people know reconciliation when they reconcile their checkbook with the bank's records. So you've got a checkbook, a register, and you made all kinds of debits and credits, and you hopefully recorded them if you have a business or a personal checkbook. And at the end of the month, the bank sends you a statement, which is supposed to reflect exactly what you did in your register. But if there's discrepancies, you find out where the discrepancies are, whether they're with you or with the bank, by doing a reconciliation. Okay, so you make sure everything matches up. There should be a zero balance at the end of the reconciliation. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about here. This means in the Greek to be changed completely. All right. So when we were reconciled unto God, we were changed completely unto him, where prior we thought that we were all by ourselves out in the world, living a life unto ourselves, and by the works of our own hands, we can justify whatever God there is, you know, whether it be the Hindu God or the Christian God or the Muslim God or no God at all, because we were a God unto ourselves. That's what we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we were shown the truth. We're sinners. Christ died for our sins, and he is our God, and we are in him. And we have a heavenly inheritance based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So our mind has been changed from what is out there in the world, commonly known, to the mind of God. Okay? Which can only be unveiled through the Spirit. But prior we were natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. And the naturally born man doesn't have the Spirit. So, in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us or changed us completely to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, or going out into all the world preaching the gospel that other people might be changed completely unto Christ. That's what that means. This verse is what screwed me up after I was saved. Okay, I thought that I was changed completely unto Christ, which gave me some sort of supernatural ability now to keep the law that I couldn't keep before. And then Pastor Andre had to rapidly re-preach this for me, which he did. I didn't ask him to. It was just done through the pulpit. The Spirit of God did it. And I was straightened out. Okay? So, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ. So who's Christ? He's the Son of God, yeah, second person of the Godhead. But the Son of God is also God. Reconciling or changing the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, because naturally they are imputed unto us, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation or the word of salvation. Now then, we are ambassadors. Now, what is an ambassador? An ambassador who holds an ambassage, which means, like for instance, if we have an ambassador to, I don't know, let's pick Nigeria, okay? The United States has an ambassador to Nigeria. So we have a person that lives in Nigeria who's a United States national, okay? So that if our president or secretary of state or somebody within the government has a message for Nigeria, they call our ambassador, and our ambassador goes and tells the king of Nigeria, okay? So that we can have a dialogue between two countries through the ambassador. But the ambassador has no right to speak free. He has no artistic license. He has to bring the message that his government, his home government, allows him to bring, all right? So we're in the very same position. You, church, are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the word of God, not my word, into the world that souls might be saved through him. Okay? Now then, are we ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us? We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye also, that's what he's saying here, reconciled or changed completely unto God. All right? Now, since we're reconciled or changed completely unto God, we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. So our natural reaction, and this is reciprocal grace, should be, as believers in Jesus Christ, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay? Now that might get in the way of our carnal desires, as it got in the way of mine. But I can tell you one thing. And I'm not going to be able to convince anybody of this by simply speaking. The Spirit of God can convince you, and your growth in the Lord can convince you. I would not rather, for all the gold and silver in the world, go back to the life I had before my Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. I don't wish the office of a minister upon anyone. It's a lot of work. Okay? I have a great responsibility to preach the Word of God clearly and accurately so a fool or a child wouldn't err therein, and that's not my nature. Okay? So it takes a lot of work for me. But it's the most joyous thing that I have ever done in my entire life and will remain the most joyous thing I've ever done in my entire life. Woe unto me if I preach not the word of God. Okay? That takes growth. When I was more natural than I was spiritual, I wanted to run away from it. I wanted to put it off. I wanted to set it aside. I studied last minute. All this poor practices that we get involved in because we want to do all the things out in the world before we want to do the work of the Lord. But that's what he called me into. And he called you into the very same thing. Every one of us has at least one job to do in the body. Your first and primary job in the body is to be under the sound of the gospel. How are you supposed to know unless you hear? Okay? So how can we neglect such great salvation? Well, we can't. It's our duty to be saved and to be under the sound of the gospel. So he says, for he hath made him to be, this is literally the case. Okay? I love this portion of scripture. He's made him to be sin, but how much sin was in the Lord Jesus Christ? No sin at all. Not a single solitary sin was in the Lord Jesus Christ. No spot, no blemish. But God made him to literally be the sin of all mankind, up to and including the sin of Adam and the sin of the devil, as if he committed it himself. Took it upon himself fully and freely, and then saved us by his grace. There's no greater grace than that. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I want to read a tiny bit over here in Hebrews so we can set it up for next week. Because I always do this too. I got to eck out another 3.5 minutes, you know. Hebrews chapter 6. So here at the end of chapter 5, I'll read through it, then we'll go into 6 real quick. Verse 11 of the 5th chapter. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Okay? Now, who would be dull of hearing? Our Lord uses this phrase all the time with the disciples. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Okay? What is this ear we're referring to? The indwelling presence of God, the Spirit of God. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Man can't understand the things of the Lord except by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. That phrase means a lot. So, yes, his Spirit bore witness with me and you that we belong to him through salvation, but it's the same thing in everything that we learn with the Lord. Okay? His Spirit bears witness with us that this is the truth, and this is the truth, and this is the truth, and this doctrine's right, and this doctrine's right, and this doctrine's wrong. All the things we learn are confirmed in us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God through the Word. You don't feel it, you don't sense it, but that's what's happening inside of you. Okay? So, they're dull of hearing. The nation of Israel had saved people in it, had people on the fence in it, had children of the devil in it, but by and large they were unsaved, so they were dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, why? Because the nation of Israel were the custodians of the truth for thousands of years, but they've fallen away. You have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, that's the basic fundamentals of salvation, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat, or the deeper doctrines in the Word of God, the things we grow on. You know, we can have milk as babies for a little while, and the baby's body grows. You know, first he has the colostrum, so he gets all the antibodies within the mother. Then the thick milk comes in, okay, mother's milk. But then they start growing past the body weight to where that milk is sufficient. They need some solid food, or else they don't grow anymore. So if you're always getting milk, constantly pouring over the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, yeah, and never growing further, that's not a good thing. Okay? Yes, it's good to reaffirm the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I hear it, it's like a love letter being written to me by my God. I love it. Tell me the old story, okay? Because I forget so soon. I have to hear it all the time. I love to hear it all the time. But we ought also to start chewing on the deeper things of the Word of God, okay? Otherwise, we have no idea what the hell's coming our way. We'll start listening to the world or be tossed here or tossed there with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And trust me, there's a lot of winds. Okay? So it's important. For everyone that that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even though those who by reason of use, that's like, you know, exercise, okay? If you don't use your muscles, they're going to atrophy, have their senses exercised to discern both that which is of the good one and that which is of the evil one. Okay? Wherefore, leaving the first first principles of the principles of the doctrine of Christ, not like discarding them, okay, but building upon them. Okay, we went to first grade, we learned everything in first grade. Let's move on to second grade and third grade and fourth grade and fifth grade and so on, okay? Graduating to the stronger things in the Word of God. So we might be very doctrinally strong, all right? Because if we're not very doctrinally strong, then we can start getting into situations where we start going to law one with another, or this thing came in the church, or this person said that thing, or this out there sounded enticing and I can't reconcile it with the Word of God. I start getting confused. Pretty soon everything's in a whirlwind and the assembly dissipates or gets distorted. Or if the assembly is not well taught and the wolves start entering in, because remember, the devil goes about trying to destroy congregations. We can get wolves entering in who say they're believers but aren't believers. And they try to do what? Divide the congregation. Pretty soon the congregation's built up with a divided set of people, maybe a bunch of saved people and a bunch of unsaved people. And if the saved party gets too big, they can vote the pastor right out of the pulpit. All kinds of things can happen, okay? And we've had those kind of people here in the past, and we've had to make bold, strong moves in order to get them out of the congregation. But if the pastor primarily and a bunch of the brethren were not doctrinally sound in the deeper things of God, nobody would have seen it. So it's utterly important for us to be good stewards of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we ask that you make us good stewards of the Word of God, strong in the things of the Lord, able to sustain strong meat, that is, the deeper doctrines of the Bible. And that comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Christ. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ's name. That's right, John.